We are continuing in our series this morning, Worshipers Found. And so I'd ask you to open your Bibles to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, that's page 1011. If you want to grab one of the Bibles right in front of you in the pew back and turn to page 1011, that's where you will find James chapter 1. We'll be there in just a few minutes. We are taking the month of January to set our focus for 2019. We're talking about what we want to be passionate about as a church, what we want to emphasize, and the fact that all of these things should be motivated by our desire to worship Jesus, by our desire to worship Jesus. When Jesus walked the earth, he had a conversation with a Samaritan woman at a well, and he said this to her, "But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him." So Jesus tells us that God the Father is seeking true worshipers. And when God looks for true worshipers, we want Him to find us. We want Him to find us. We want to worship Him in spirit and in truth, which means, as we talked about last week, that we need to worship Him with passion because He deserves all of our affections. And we need to worship Him based on the truth, because if our enthusiasm in worship is for a Jesus that does not exist, then our enthusiasm won't honor the Jesus that does exist. We can't truly worship Jesus if we don't know who He is. And we can't truly worship Jesus if we aren't passionate about Him. We need to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And when we talk about worship, the way we're defining that is this. We're saying that true worship is giving honor to Jesus as supreme, giving honor to Jesus as supreme. We say true worship there because we are always worshiping something. We are always valuing something. We're always giving honor to something. And every time we sin, it is the result of a worship problem. And usually the problem is that we are honoring ourselves as supreme rather than Jesus. We are valuing our desires and our wants and our impulses above Jesus and His Word. And so we talked last week that worship is not something that we begin. Worship is something we aim, which is why true worship starts with the belief that Jesus is better. We will never aim our affections, our praise, our priorities at Jesus, unless we believe that He is better than setting our sights on anything else. But if we believe that Jesus is better, if we believe that He is worthy of everything that we can give, then whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, we are going to do all to the glory of God, because our goal in everything is worship. Worship is our goal. As a church, we want to make more followers of Jesus because worship is our goal. We want to become better followers of Jesus because worship is our goal. And today, we are going to consider our call to serve others, especially those who are in need. And again, worship is our goal. And so much of our worship is connected to our values. What matters to us? What do we see as valuable? And one way our value system is evidenced is by the way we treat other people. Isn't that true? You can tell who and what people value by the way they interact with others. All you have to do is watch kids play for a few minutes, and it becomes very obvious who they value themselves, right? Because man, if they're building a tower with blocks, let me tell you, they are guarding that thing, aren't they? They don't want anyone else to ruin this beautiful tower that's a whole foot tall. You know, they don't want anyone else to ruin this tower except themselves. They're guarding as much as they can. But if one of their friends is building a tower, what does that same child that guarded their tower with their life do to the other tower? they go and knock it over, right? Because who cares about the other kid's tower as long as my tower is okay? Because I value myself. It's so how do we punish kids as parents? We hit them where it hurts, don't we? We take away what's valuable to them. Don't take that out of context, okay? We take away, that was dangerous. We take away what is valuable to them. And so if my son rarely gets to play with his favorite toys because he constantly loses that privilege. If your child doesn't want to eat their dinner, what do you take away from them? Their dessert, right? Or their snack. If you don't eat your dinner, you can't have a snack later because he values his snacks, right? And so you hit him where he values something. If I told DeAndre that if he doesn't eat his dinner, then daddy won't get a snack, I doubt he would care, right? He's like, sounds fine to me, right? I don't understand the crowd, because we naturally value ourselves. We naturally value ourselves. But when we become followers of Jesus, our value system should change. When we become followers of Jesus, we're saying, Jesus, you are King. You are supremely valuable. So now Jesus determines what we value. So when God's word tells us to love him with all of our heart, and with all of our soul, and with all of our mind, and to love our neighbor as we would ourselves, that should determine what we value. When we are told not to look to our own interests, but every man also to the interests of others, that should determine what we value. When we're told to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, when we're told to set our minds on things above and not on earthly things, that should determine what we value. But there's another way that seeing Jesus as supremely valuable determines our value system. And that's based on what happened in the very beginning of creation. Because in the very first chapter of the Bible, in Genesis 1, we are told about how God created the world. And if you read through that chapter, there's a rhythm to the creation account in the first 5 days of creation. You have this rhythm of, and God said, let there be light. And God said, let there be living creatures. And for the first 5 days, that was the rhythm. And God said, let there be. But then on the sixth day, the rhythm was interrupted when God said, let us, first evidence of a Trinitarian God, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over all other living things. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And as we think about worshiping Jesus through serving others, we have to start by recognizing that one of the reasons we serve others and love others and value others is because they are made in the image of the one we say is supremely valuable. We believe in the sanctity of life, that every human has dignity, value, and worth because they are made in the image of the supremely valuable God of the universe. And when we serve and care for and value others, we are also representing the way Jesus lived as well, because Jesus valued the valueless. He valued those that others viewed as valueless. People tend to surround themselves with people who are like them. It just sort of naturally happens. Whether it's a similar social class or similar interests or similar careers or similar stages of life, people tend to gravitate toward people who are like them or live like them. So you have celebrities and they hang out with other celebrities, and jocks hang out with jocks, and musicians hang out with musicians. And so you have the social construct of people gravitating towards one another that they are like and that they are similar to. And then into that social construct comes the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And Jesus, when he came to this earth, didn't surround himself with other kings and other lords. He didn't surround himself with the rich or the famous. He didn't befriend the powerful and the influential because he had a different value system. He had a different value system. His 12 closest followers included uneducated fishermen and a hated tax collector. He took time for children. He was always around sick people. Just all of the time, those that Jewish people would view as ceremonially unclean, he was willing to spend time and hang out with. He had dinner with tax collectors. Just unheard of. In John 4, he gives the most important teaching on worship in all of the Bible to a Samaritan woman in a public setting. And her life was so scandalous that she avoided other Samaritans. And Jesus went right for her. Jesus valued those that others viewed as valueless. You might not be aware of it, but today is Sanctity of Life Sunday. And we don't believe that the value of a person is determined by society. We believe that the value of a person is determined by their Creator. And because of that, whether that life is in his or her beginning stages in a womb or in his or her last stages in a nursing home, we believe that every life has dignity, value, and worth intrinsic from its Creator. And the way we live as followers of Jesus, our lives should demonstrate that reality, that we believe every life has dignity, value, and worth. Which brings us to James chapter 1, where James is talking about being a doer of the word and not just a hearer. The context for verses 26 and 27 is he's saying, if all you do is hear the truth, assent to it, but then your life doesn't change, hearing the truth does you no good. Right? He says that it's like looking in a mirror in the morning, and your sole purpose of looking in the mirror is just to confirm that you look terrible. Right? And then doing nothing about how terrible you look. Right? And so you look in the mirror, yep, my hair is messed up, yep, I have something in my teeth, ready to go. Right? If you don't change based on what you see in the mirror, looking at the mirror is pointless. That's what James is saying. We have to be doers of the word and not hearers only. We don't want to be hearers who forget. We need to be doers who act. And that leads to what James says in verse 26 and 27. We read this earlier. He says, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. One question that I think probably that comes to my mind when I read that passage, and maybe to yours as well, that we need to answer is, what does James mean when he uses the word that's translated religious or religion in our English Bibles? It's not a word that occurs often in the Bible. Just two other places other than James chapter 1. Interestingly, in one other place in the New Testament, the same word is translated worship. But I think that the context gives us a better answer to what he means than that. And the context is chapter 2 and verse 1. The verse immediately following verses 26 and 27, the chapter break sort of separates them in our mind, but there really isn't a break in thought between the chapters. James is building in chapter 2 on what he has just said in chapter 1 when he says, my brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Hold the faith. And so I believe that when James says religion in verses 26 and 27, he is talking about our faith in Jesus. To James, our religion was synonymous with our faith in Jesus. He's talking about our faith that we hold on to. He's talking about how our faith in Jesus is verified. Our faith in Jesus is verified. In verse 26, he says, if someone says they have faith in Jesus, but it doesn't change the way they speak, there's a problem. Because we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. We are justified, declared to be righteous in the eyes of God by our faith in the work of Jesus apart from our works. I want to make sure that that's clear as we go through this. We are not earning our salvation here. We are justified by faith alone, but justifying faith doesn't remain alone. That's the truth of Scripture, that we're justified by faith alone, but faith that justifies will always lead to a change. It always lead to a difference. He says in verse 26, our faith changes our hearts to where we change how we talk. And then in verse 27, he says it changes our hearts to where we change how we live. Look at verse 27 again. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. So you want to know what faith in Jesus looks like lived out. You want to know what it means to be a doer of the word and not just a hearer. You want to know what it looks like to worship Jesus. James says, visit orphans and widows in their affliction. If you want a great word study sometime, just look at how the word visit is used in Scripture. This is not a visiting orphans and widows like you would visit someone for a cup of coffee. In the Old Testament, it is used in Exodus 4:31 to describe God coming to the aid of His people in Egypt and looking upon them in their affliction. Zechariah uses it in Luke 1:68 in the prophecy that we looked at during the Christmas season, that God has visited and redeemed His people and raised up a horn of salvation for us. In Acts 15:14, during the important Jerusalem council, it is used to describe how God had come to the Gentiles in order to bring them into the family of God. Visiting is a word that describes showing care and compassion, but it is also full of redemptive overtones. Care and compassion with redemptive overtones. And James says that pure and undefiled faith in Jesus leads us to visit, to come near to have compassion for, to give care to orphans and to widows. Why? Why are we called to care for orphans and care for widows? And I think you could add to that list as well. Say, because they are in need, because he's describing those that are helpless, and because they matter. They are valuable. Jesus cares about them. If our faith in Jesus says that Jesus is worthy of our all, that Jesus is supremely valuable, and every human being is made by God in the image of God, then every human life has intrinsic value from their Creator. And when we value those who are valued less, when we value the vulnerable, when we care for those who are in need, we do it as a demonstration of our faith in the value of Jesus. It is an act of worship. I think about Jesus' famous words in Matthew 25. He says, when the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. All the nations will be before Him, and He will separate them on His right and on His left. And He'll say to those on His right, come, you who are blessed by My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. And the righteous will say, when did all that happen? I don't remember that at all. When did we do all of that? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. You did it to me. If you ever start to think that Jesus doesn't care, that Jesus is distant, that Jesus is unfamiliar with your pain and with your problems, the truth is that Scripture says Jesus identifies with the hurt and struggle of the lowly to the extent that when people care for them, it is like they are caring for Him. In that you did it for the one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. Valuing Jesus results in us valuing life. Valuing Jesus results in us valuing every human life. We are to be worshipers who serve the needy and the vulnerable, not just because it's a civic duty, and not just for the sake of humanity, and not just out of the goodness of our hearts. No, we are to care for and protect the vulnerable and the needy as a demonstration of our faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because when we were spiritually poor, when we were needy, when we were helpless, Jesus visited us in our affliction. Jesus came near to us when we were far from Him. The King of the universe became a servant of all. He lived the perfect life that we failed to live. He died the death that we deserved to die. Jesus took the just punishment for all of our sin on Himself on the cross. He rose from the dead, conquering sin and the grave. And for all who place their faith in the perfect life, sacrificial death, and victorious resurrection of Jesus, your sins are forgiven. You become part of the family of God. And our foundation for valuing the vulnerable, the needy, the hungry, and the hurting is that they are valued by Jesus. They are valued by Jesus. We value life because we want to point people to the way, the truth, and the life. So, I believe that every follower of Jesus needs to obey and follow God's command to love the least of these. That we need to demonstrate the truth of the gospel and the dignity, value, and worth of humanity that has been made in the image of God. And there's all sorts of ways that we can do that. James chapter 1 of visiting orphans and widows in their affliction is one of those commands in Scripture that is general, that we need wisdom to decide how God wants us to fulfill specifically. So we have some commands in the Bible. It's really straightforward exactly how we're supposed. It's a specific command. Don't steal. Pretty simple, right? Don't bear false witness against your neighbor. Don't lie. Pretty simple. But then there's also general commands of Scripture that we need wisdom how God wants us as His children to fulfill specifically in our lives. And I believe this is one of those. There's all sorts of ways that many of you are already doing this. This is why we have the Bridge Ministry. This is why I'm so thankful for all of our deacons that serve people who are in need. This is why I have so much respect for those of you that are caring for the elderly. For my wife and I, this is why we're passionate about foster care and adoption. I'm a foster parent because of my belief in the gospel and in the sanctity of every human life. And I haven't really gone into details about this from the pulpit before, but I hope that this will help as you think about how you need to demonstrate your faith by loving the least of these. Because for me, growing up, I had the privilege of being in a loving environment in my family that sheltered me from so many of the heartbreaking realities of the world. And because that's what I grew up in, I thought that was normal, right? I didn't know better as a kid. I just thought that this was normal. I thought that having parents that loved each other and loved me was normal. I thought families eating dinner all together as a family at night, I thought that was normal. And I had, you know, I had this picture of what having a family would look like for me. Right? And you know, you have this picture of having these cute, happy kids that are running around and that have similar facial features and similar personality traits that you have. And then we got into foster care because we wanted to give the love of Jesus to those who needed to be loved. And over the last 5 years, I've experienced brokenness like I would have never imagined. Every child that's come into our home has just been a heartbreaking story, one after another. And you get calls at 2 a.m. because a child shouldn't have to spend the night in a police station. And you look into the beautiful eyes of these children and you see fear and you see confusion and you see hurt. And I've seen the victims of the fallen, sinful nature of man, and your heart just breaks over and over again for so many of these situations. And then you get frustrated as a foster parent because it feels like so many of these kids don't even have a chance. They haven't even been given an opportunity. And you just want to wrap your arms around these kids and you want to give them a big hug and tell them that it's going to be okay, but you can't because they're afraid of you because you're still a stranger to them. And I believe that once you see that once you see that pain and you see that fear, once you hear the backstories of these children, you'll never be the same. You'll never be able to look at life the same way again because the need is too great to ignore. This is why we need to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, in their time of need, in their pain, when they are hurting the most. And my heart's desire for the future of foster care is that followers of Jesus would be so moved to take up the mantle and worship Jesus by valuing those who Jesus values, so that years from now, when a child that went through foster care tells their story, my prayer is that the expectation wouldn't be that we would hear, "I went from foster home to foster home. And I felt like I was so unwanted and so unloved. I felt like no one cared." That's the story that you hear so often for those that have gone through this. And I long for the story to be, "I went to a foster home where I learned that Jesus loved me. I went to a foster home where I learned that I was made in the image of God. Where I learned that I have dignity and value and worth, where I learned the truth of the gospel that Jesus died on the cross for my sin and rose again because he valued me." And I don't believe that every Christian family should do foster care, but I believe that more should. I believe that more should because the need is so great and so is the opportunity to vividly demonstrate the love of Jesus. But then what makes the need just so overwhelming to me is that this is what it's like in New Jersey, in the United States of America. Like, there's brokenness that is so great right here all around us. And then you think about the other places in this country and the other places in this world where the need is even greater. Right? All the unwanted babies, all the abused children, all the girls that are trapped in sex trafficking, modern-day slavery. And as worshipers of Jesus who have been blessed with so much, we have the opportunity to give honor and glory to the name of Jesus by valuing those who he values, loving those who he loves, not in the name of a movement or a political party or a better society, but for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I have to tell you that it breaks my heart that so much of the discussion concerning the sanctity of human life has turned into a political issue. Because valuing life, whether that life is vulnerable because he or she is inside a womb, or vulnerable because he or she is being abused, or vulnerable because he or she does not have clean water or food, or vulnerable because he or she has parents who are addicted to drugs, or vulnerable because she is 16 and pregnant, or vulnerable because he or she is mentally or physically disabled, or vulnerable because of racism, or vulnerable because of sex trafficking, or vulnerable because of the country they live in. Valuing life is not a political issue. It is a worship issue. It's a worship issue. We value all of life because of the God we worship, not because of a political party we might affiliate ourselves with. So should we as Christians find ways to engage in the political arena? Absolutely. Do we want followers of Jesus involved in local and federal government making decisions about our laws? Yes, we do. But that isn't where our hope is found. That's not where our hope is found. That isn't where our roots are planted. And we need to believe this as followers of Jesus, that if a pro-life movement is rooted in a political party, it will fail. A movement that believes in the dignity, value, and worth of every human life from conception to last breath must be rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because it's too important. It's too important. That's the only way it will last. The political climate is far too unstable. Amen? I mean, crazy, right? It's far too unstable. Power swings back and forth. Money and power corrupts and ideologies will change. As citizens of the eternal kingdom, we cannot be reliant on politicians to change people. The government can change laws, but it's the gospel that changes people. Amen? It's the gospel that changes people. And we live in a society that does not value life in a way that is consistent with God's word. We, as a society, we value convenience over people. We value optics over people. We value our finances over people. We value our popularity over people. We have a value problem in our society because we have a worship problem. We are, as a society, as a culture, we worship ourselves and our wants and our desires instead of worshiping the supremely valuable God of the universe. As a society, our values are not going to change until people see Jesus for who he is. Supremely valuable. And so our prayer is that they would see him in us. They would see him in us. This year, I'm praying that we would be worshipers who demonstrate the value of life by serving the least of these. That we would live out our faith in the supreme value of Jesus by valuing all of those who are made in his image. Because true worshipers value the vulnerable. We value the vulnerable. So I would just ask you to consider, if you claim to be a follower of Jesus, how is God calling you to serve and care for the vulnerable as a demonstration of the supreme value of Jesus? We have been given a general command of Scripture to care for those who are in need, and God needs to give us wisdom to understand how we are called to fulfill that as individual people, because we don't just want to be hearers of the Word, we want to be doers of the Word. Amen, church. So may we be true worshipers who value Jesus and value the vulnerable who are made in His image. Let me pray for us and then give you an opportunity to respond. God, we come to you today broken. Broken because we live in a world where the pain runs so deep and the injustice is overwhelming and the needs are so great. But we also come to you today realizing that Jesus is the only one who can heal. Jesus is the only one who can restore. That you have given us the responsibility of representing your love and your service and your value for those that others might value less. And so I pray that people would see in us your supreme value in the way that we value others. I pray that our value system would change. That we would not live for ourselves. That we would not live in worship to our wants and our desires and our needs, but we would live lives that worship Jesus as supreme and value those that are made in your image. So God, we confess that we have not always lived up to this calling. And we want to be found worshiping you by serving the least of these, by valuing the vulnerable. Give us wisdom to know how you want to use us to bring redemption and reconciliation to the brokenness of our world. May people see the light of Jesus as we long for and we yearn for Jesus himself to come. We pray this in his name. Amen.